Well, we are, I think it's week 11. I'm a little echoey. Step back, step forward. One of the two, okay. Step back, we'll try this. Do a little dance. Okay. We are, I think, week 11, week 12 of Immerse here, and kind of matched up this, the last week, 2 weeks ago, the 9 weeks ended for school, right? And so if you had kids in school, and they probably brought home a big mound of paper. Anyone have kids bring home a big mound of paper? Just our kids. Okay, good. So they brought home all this stuff from school, and they started going through it, all these different things. And one of the things, they came up with some art drawings that our daughter had done. Now, our son, we've known he's a pretty good drawer for a while now, but I had never, like, seen one of my daughter's drawings. And so she had this drawing. It looked good. It was this good. It's like a pumpkin drawing or something. And so I said, oh, praise the Lord, they got my wife's genes for drawing, not mine, right? Because I literally cannot even draw a stick figure. I can't get the arms the same length or any of that stuff. This right here, this is my jam right here, paint by numbers. Right? I very much enjoy paint by numbers. You know, it looks like nothing, but then you do it, and it's like, oh, it looks like a nice little picture. And so this is kind of my space of being able to do things. And now they have this on your iPad now, too. And so you don't even have to color. You just touch, and it fills in the color. So it's like, yes, like even less things I can mess up as I'm coloring. And so it's a nice thing. And during lockdown, actually, you know, we had to get the kids' iPads for school and stuff. And during lockdown, we're all sitting together, right, doing this. And, oh, what did you draw today? Oh, I drew a wave. Look at this. Look how nice I can do. So it feels good to be able to do this, even with very little artistic skill. But the interesting thing about this is you can see all the colors up there. Each of those colors in and of themselves are not terribly remarkable, right? They're just blue or orange or black or white or whatever it is, all these different colors. But when you put the colors together, it creates this beautiful picture. It creates a beautiful picture that sticks out, that stands out. And so the whole is greater than the parts. And today we're going to look at the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13 in specifics here. There are seven parables of Jesus in chapter 13 alone. Seven parables. And each of them are like one color of a color by number. On their own, they're nice. But when you put them together, as Matthew does in chapter 13, you get a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. You get this beautiful picture of what it means to live in the kingdom of God, of what God is like and what his kingdom is like and his love and care for us. And so we're going to put that all together this morning through Matthew 13, kind of a little bit of a rapid fire. We're going to go through these seven parables of Jesus together and see what it looks like to have this kingdom that has come on earth as it is in heaven. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 13. We'll kind of work our way through if you got it on your phone. I'm going to have some of them on the screen, but if you want to catch everything, you can follow along. So we'll start with a basic question. Why parables? Why did Jesus speak in parables? Well, he tells us, actually, Matthew 13:13. He says, I speak in parables so that those seeing, they do not see, and though hearing, they do not hear. Perfect. Thank you, Jesus, for that wonderful explanation. Clear as day, right? Perfect. Questions? We'll move on, right? A little obscure, okay? So let's unpack it, right? So he gives this answer in the context of the first parable we're going to talk about, the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower, there's a sower, a guy who's throwing seeds, who goes out and he throws seeds on the ground in different places, and some of them take root and grow, and some don't. They land on soil that is not good for growing. And Jesus says, it's like that with parables. Some hear parables, and they take root, and they grow, and they develop in people. And some hear parables, and they don't take root, and we don't have understanding, and they don't grow in people. Parables in our culture and our time have become nothing more really than nice moral lessons or object lessons or short stories. But Jesus, he walked the earth, and he challenged the status quo of the world. For some people, they felt really comfortable with Jesus. Those who weren't welcomed by anyone else, the poor and the outcasts and the widows, they felt really comfortable coming to Jesus. They found a space with him. And for some people, he made deeply uncomfortable. Those who held on to power and wielded money over others. Even his disciples sometimes felt uncomfortable by the teachings of Jesus. They didn't quite grasp what he was getting at. Sometimes Jesus spoke very clearly. The disciples asked him, hey, Lord, how do we pray? And he says, well, here's how you pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, so on and so forth. The Lord's Prayer. But sometimes he speaks in parables. Those seeing, they do not hear. Though hearing, they do not hear. And in these parables, he challenges us. He challenges us to think about things differently. And two things in particular. First is this, that parable, oh, that's really small, sorry. Parables challenge our assumptions about God. Hopefully you can see that. Parables challenge our assumptions about God. We all come with different assumptions about who God is. I shared last week, you know, if we talk about God as Father, and if you had a bad father, an abusive father, a hurtful father, then the temptation is to lay that on Jesus and say, oh, Jesus must be, or I'm God, and say, God must be like that. Our Father must be like that. And that's not the case. It takes time to unpack that and see God for who he is. So we have all these other things that we come with assumptions about God, and parables challenge that, and they say, you think God is like this? Let me tell you, the kingdom is like this, and God is actually like this. And parables challenge our assumptions about others. You know, Jesus often uses examples of the most reviled people in society as positive examples of who's welcomed in the kingdom. Right? These people that we wouldn't even look at or talk to, he uses them in parables and say, here's how the parable of this person is like the kingdom of God. And it challenges us, because all of us have our own thoughts about others, prejudices and beliefs and whatnot, and we lay them bare at the cross. So when Jesus says, hey, you will hear, but will you really hear? Well, you will see, but will you really see? He says, you're going to hear what I'm saying, but will it transform you? Is this going to take root and cause a transformation in you and how you know God and know the kingdom and follow God and love others? I'm going to recommend a book to you if you like to read. It's this book. I'll put it up first. Short Stories by Jesus by Amy Jill Levine. I love this book. I don't agree with everything in this book, but I love this book. I love reading books that I don't agree with, because then I can know what I do agree with, and you know, it kind of stretches me in that way. But I really appreciate her book here about the parables of Jesus, especially the premise of her book, that we have softened the blow of parables to make them these nice moral lessons on life, as if Christians are the only ones who have morals, right? And that's what we've made parables into. But I know a lot of people who aren't believers who have good morals as well. So parables must be a little more than just good moral lessons. Parables were difficult and dangerous teachings about Jesus and about the kingdom. And at their heart, they should challenge us about what it means. Parables reveal the nature and character of God. Parables reveal the nature and character of God. And that's why we dive into parables. So we can learn something new about the nature and character of God and how it applies to ourselves. So the first parable was the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, 1 through 23. Some are going to hear these parables and it's going to transform them. Some are going to hear these parables and it's going to have no impact. So I pray for us this morning. We have ears to hear these parables of Jesus. So let's start with the next one, the mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. So immediately, there's a problem with this parable. A mustard seed is not the smallest seed, and in the Middle East, mustard trees do not grow into trees. They grow into bushes. Like in the Middle East, a mustard bush is about this size of this podium, and maybe about this long. Certainly not big enough for a bird to come and perch in and find rest. So someone who's listening to Jesus share this parable from the Middle East would know that and would say, huh, that's interesting. That's unexpected. I wonder what Jesus is getting at, right? It would be like if I stood up here and said, man, I love going to Dog and Suds. They have the best pizza in Lafayette. Right? You'd be like, what's he talking about? They don't even serve pizza, right? They don't have anything there. You would know what I'm saying is not right, and so you'd have to think about that and say, well, what's he trying to get at if what he's saying isn't actually true? This is the kind of how Jesus works in his parables. You know, we're often deeply uncomfortable with Jesus saying things that we don't think are right, right? And so we kind of bend over backwards to try and make sense of things that don't need to be made sense of. Instead, we should just listen to what Jesus is saying. Like maybe you've heard people try and wrap this around a different way and say, hey, actually the mustard seed is the smallest seed. And we found mustard trees that grow in Australia or other parts of the world or so on and so forth. Well, that's nice. But last I checked, Jesus didn't live in Australia, right? I don't think he ever made it there on his trips. And the mustard seed just is not the smallest seed. It just isn't. And so maybe Jesus is using this parable to tell us something intentionally provocative to get us to pause and teach us something about the kingdom. So what's Jesus saying? The kingdom of heaven is like a seed that starts small but blossoms into something completely unexpected. And when it grows, it provides shelter to anyone who wants to come to it. Ah, now that sounds more like the kingdom. Now that sounds like that kind of makes sense in this context. The first lesson we learned, the first color that we're going to paint with this morning is this, that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that becomes a tree. It's completely unexpected. It's unexpected. Jesus is speaking to Jewish people who are listening, and they expected the Messiah to come with pomp and circumstance and celebrate him. Remember the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday? Hosanna, 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 here he comes. Put him on the throne. And Jesus says, no, no, no. The kingdom's coming, but it's going to be very unexpected. I'm not come to sit on a throne on earth. I've come to go to the cross. And that's how my kingdom is going to come, on the cross, not via power. So, move on to the next one, parable of the yeast. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Matthew 13:33. So yeast and leaven, they generally have a bad connotation in the New Testament. Usually used to talk about the Pharisees and the bad impact they're having. But the yeast is just yeast here, right? The interesting thing is 60 pounds of flour to work through 60 pounds of flour. That's roughly 217 cups of flour. Right. For those of you who like to bake, that's a lot of flour. Who's got a 217-cup bowl at home? Right. You know, not me. That's a lot. And so the equivalent of that is to 1/2 teaspoon of yeast to 1 cup of flour. So we're talking about a total of 1 cup of yeast to 217 cups of flour. And yet that 1 cup of yeast does what? It works its way through the entire dough. So what's he saying? Our next color. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast in dough. It is far reaching. It is far reaching. The kingdom of heaven is far reaching. The kingdom is not just for one person or one group of persons. It is far reaching in its impact. The Jews expected the Messiah to come set up the kingdom in Israel and say, Israel is going to be a great nation. But Jesus says, no, the kingdom is beyond Israel. The ends of the earth, all people are going to hear this good news. But not only that, the kingdom is far-reaching in terms of people and you know, who it reaches. If you're sitting here today, you're watching online, your own life is an example of the far reach of the gospel. You know, I came to Christ when I was 16 years old at a youth conference, and my youth pastor had been praying for me and praying for me and praying for me. And then at that conference, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and convicted me and showed me the truth in Jesus, and I came to know the Lord. And when he was a teenager, he came to know the Lord because people had been praying for him and praying for him and praying for him. And so on and so forth down the line. All of us are part of that big, far-reaching web of the kingdom of God, that you're here because someone prayed for you and said, hey, I want this person to know you, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit spoke to you, and you came to know the Lord. So when we talk about the far-reaching kingdom, it's not just location, it's people, that it grows out further and further and further. One of the most beautiful passages in the Bible is 2 Timothy 1:5. Here's Paul talking to Timothy, this young believer, and he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now also lives in you. Right? He said, I saw it in your grandmother, I saw it in you, and now this far-reaching kingdom is in you, Timothy. It's in you. Praise the Lord. Treasure of the field. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Matthew 13:44. So the kingdom of heaven is compared to a treasure in a field that a man stumbles upon. So at best, this guy's like a prospector, okay? Something like that. So you know those commercials on TV for the Velveeta gold cheese, right? I love those. Like, there's gold in them hills, right? I love that commercial. Anyway, he's like this prospector looking for gold, right? And he stumbles upon this treasure in a field. At worst, this man is a trespasser. He's in a field that doesn't belong to him, right? And he stumbles upon something. And how you view this kind of depends on maybe how you view yourself. But either way, he accidentally stumbles upon the kingdom. And the kingdom gives him so much joy that he gives up his past life so that he can have this right here. He says, I'm going to give up what was so that I can have the fullness of what I have just found in the kingdom. Now, this one's interesting because it doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a treasure. He says the kingdom of heaven is like the treasure. It's like the treasure hidden in a field. And so our third color is this. The kingdom of heaven is like hidden treasure. It's available. It's available to everyone and brings joy. And brings great joy to those who find it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:18, in preaching the gospel, I offer it free of charge. And so not to make use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. I want to make this gospel message of salvation, of God's deep love, available for everyone, that no one might pay to hear the good news. The power of the gospel is the gospel message itself, the good news of Jesus Christ. And just with many things, we have a temptation to make it about ourselves rather than the power of the message itself. It's the Holy Spirit that goes before and transforms lives and prepares hearts to receive the good news. And our calling is to speak clearly and free of what that gospel message is. And we must remember that because sometimes we forget and we fall into the temptation of the lures of this world. But that gospel message is available for all. I saw something that made the rounds on social media a few weeks ago. Mike actually showed it to me last Sunday. I don't know if you remember this. It was almost too unbelievable to see. There's a certain large megachurch. I'm not going to slander them here. But they're going across the country with their worship team and their pastor. And they're going to large venues there and having worship services, which is great. That sounds like a wonderful thing to do, except you have to buy tickets for it. And Mike and I were looking at a particular worship service in Los Angeles. Tickets were going for how much? Take a guess. $1,000 a ticket. What? I know, right? That's what I'm saying. Now, maybe they have a good reason for charging $1,000 to worship God. I don't know that, right? That's supposed to be a joke. I hope they don't. Maybe it's that L.A. gospel. I don't know. You live in L.A., right? Is that better gospel out there? I don't know. Now, I'm not trying to throw stones at people, so I got plenty that could come back my way. So please hear that. But we must remember, we're called to remove barriers from people hearing the gospel, not add to it. Right? Find new ways, new tongues, new culturally appropriate ways to share about God's deep love for his creation. And this parable reminds us of that. The goodness of the kingdom is to be available to anyone and to everyone at any time. Freely we have received, so freely we must give. We are to change who we are, to charge for this gospel message, right, that we have been freely given. The pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So the word merchant, it only appears two times in the New Testament. One is right here, and one is in Revelation. That's the only two times it appears. And both of them have to do with money. So the merchant, the person who is a merchant in that society, was really kind of the lowest of low in society. They weren't trusted. They were like extremely dishonest pawn shop owners. So they would get something, they would mark up the price on it, they would sell it, they would take their income from that, go get the next thing, mark up the price, sell it, go on and on. Merchants had really bad reputations in the culture of the day. And in Revelation, one of the judgments that comes on merchants is that they're weeping over their loss of wealth. They say, no one's going to buy anything from us anymore. And so they're crying about their own quote-unquote poverty from what they are unable to mark up and sell anymore. And pearls were extremely valuable, just like they are today. That one is an easy connection. Except that in that time, most people would go their whole lives and never see a pearl. It was just beyond their income level to be able to purchase or even be in the company of a pearl. So let me take a 30-second time out. We're going to do a quick teaching on Revelation. You know, in Revelation, it talks about streets of gold, and it talks about pearly gates, right? Well, gold and pearls, these are the things that we value here on earth. Many people do. They work for them. They value them. They acquire them. Well, Revelation tells us, oh, there's streets of gold and there's pearly gates. And we look at that and we can say, oh, that's kind of cool. But really, what Revelation is saying, the things that you value on earth are so worthless compared to the glory of God. We use it to line the streets. Right? Think about the streets of the time back then. Animals would walk and poop in the streets, right? And people would throw their trash out on the streets. And so he's saying this gold that you value so much, it's so useless compared to the glory and goodness of God. We just line the streets with it. And the pearly gates, we just use it to hold the gates up. That's what we use with pearls. Right? So if you get to heaven, don't expect to see pearly gates or a gold street. I'm sorry to break that to you. But maybe you will. Maybe I'm wrong. But the point is this. Compared to the goodness and glory of God, those things are so minimal, so small, so insignificant compared to God. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who finds something better than he had hoped for, and it transforms him, right? This dishonest merchant who just marks up things to get more and more, what does he do? He says, I'm going to sell everything I have so I can just have this one thing because it's so valuable. It transforms who he is. Paul says in Philippians 3, he was a wealthy merchant of the faith. He had the best teaching, he followed the best law, the best house, the best wisdom. And then he came along Christ and he said, I consider it all garbage compared to gaining Christ and being found by him. Right? The gospel encourages us not to yearn for things that moth and rust will destroy. There was an old saying when I was pastoring in Detroit that they don't attach a U-Haul to the back of the hearse. Right? You can't take it with you. It'll one day get burned up, just like everything else. So stop yearning for those things. Stop yearning for the things that will not last. But be transformed by pursuing and yearning for things that endure in the kingdom. The parable of the net. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish when it was full. The fishermen pulled it up on shore, then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. So the net, a net if you're fishing, is not prejudice, right? If you throw a net in to catch fish, it's not going to say, I want these fish, but not these fish. You guys can go over here, right? You throw a net in the water, it's going to catch whatever fish come to it. And so the kingdom is like that. When the net is lowered in the kingdom, all type of fish